I like that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I want to introduce a thought to you, and then I want you to read the text along with me, and I want you to notice how the text gives us these two categories. They're not really complicated categories, but they are countercultural categories. With respect to God, with respect to Christian faith, with respect to heaven, with respect to the church, with respect to truth, the Bible says there are two categories. There is the category of in, and there is the category of out. That isn't a particularly profound thought, but in the modern age, we don't like that. We call that kind of thinking bigoted, narrow-minded, exclusivist, all kinds of other labels. But the Bible unapologetically has categories of in and out. And if you try to read the Bible with any kind of sincerity and any kind of earnestness, you're going to find those categories. And if you try to say at the beginning, I'm not going to have those categories, I'm not going to have in, and I'm not going to have out, you will not be able to make sense out of the Bible. So while we're reading this short text, I want you to listen for the in, and I want you to listen for the out. Here's what John says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Now, the scripture says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The end. The end is the us on whom the Father has bestowed an incredible kind of love that makes us his children. The out is the world who does not know God and does not know the children of God. The in is the people who are the children of God now. And then the end is also the children of God who are going to see Jesus as he is with no veiling. It's kind of a transfiguration type experience for all of us. And when that happens, the Bible says that you and me, if we are the end, that we are going to be transformed completely into the likeness of Jesus. Sign me up for that. I want that. Okay. That's the end. The end are those who know that Jesus is pure, that Jesus is clean. Perhaps we would say that in simple English, that Jesus is sinless. He never thought any evil, he never said any evil, and he never did any evil. So we know that that is what he is. That's who he is. And if we know that and we're trusting in him, this text says the end, they are also constantly purifying themselves. I just make it really straightforward. The people who are in are constantly taking spiritual showers. It's what the text says. In contrast to that, the out, they do not concern themselves with being clean, with being pure. So there isn't any kind of faithful, consistent practice of taking a kind of spiritual shower. They're content to be dirty. So John gives us an in and an out. And he tells us what they're like. Circle back to verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The English Standard Version says, see what kind of love. Look how great a love, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The New Living Translation says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. The text begins with a behold. Another word we don't use in church or in anywhere else except church, right? We don't use the word behold. In fact, if you hear behold, you're assuming someone is reading the Bible or Shakespeare. You're not going to pick up the Wall Street Journal tomorrow and find behold. Right? It means pay attention. It means look. So I've got 2 sermons from this text. I've got to try to preach one of them, okay? But but it's like the price is right. You know, you're getting ready to bid, and it used to be Bob Barker. What's the next item up for bid? It's a new car, you know, and then the curtain pulls back, right? And this is what this, behold, this is the idea. You're getting ready to see something amazing. Well, the behold is you're supposed to beware, to pay attention to observe, to look at the manner of love that the Father has given to us. You're supposed to look at the love of salvation, the saving love of God that turns his enemies into his children. And you are supposed to say, wow. We have a famous hymn. It's called Amazing Grace. We have new songs called Amazing Love. Right? Sometimes, though, it isn't amazing. It's just kind of oh-hum. Let's see if we can get the wow back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't have many of them. He just had one. And that was the one he gave. That whoever believes in his Son, in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. He doesn't just say it. He doesn't just claim it. He proves it. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, look, you're to be given credit when someone mistreats you and they realize it. And on their own, they come to you and they say, I really messed up. I did this wicked thing to you and it hurt you and I am sorry. You're to be given credit when you say, you know what? I forgive you. That's a good thing. You deserve credit for forgiving. But what God deserves credit for is not that. What God deserves credit for is before you even had an inkling that you had done him wrong and that you needed forgiveness, that he stood on the front porch of the house and watched down the road, hoping that you would come back home. And that as soon as he saw you from a great distance, that he leaped off the porch and he ran down the road, and while you still smelled like pigs, he wrapped his arms around you, wouldn't even let you finish your speech about how you'd done him dirty and how you really didn't belong. You didn't deserve to be a son anymore. All you wanted to be was a slave. You just wanted a place to live, and you just wanted something to eat, and you wanted clothes to wear, and that was really more than you could ever even ask for from the Father, but he won't even let you finish the speech because he's got you wrapped up in his arms and he's not even listening to you. He's shouting at the servants, my son who was dead is alive. He's home. Kill the fatted calf. Get these nasty clothes off him. Bring a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. We are going to have a party. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. That's what the Father deserves credit for. The Bible says, for you know the grace, the kindness, the goodness, undeserved mercy and favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Wow. The one who enjoyed the worship of angels and the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father left it all so he could be beaten, lied on, mistreated, spat on, crucified, and buried, thrown away like we've gotten rid of him. But he rose from the dead. So that he might stand in the stead of all who deserve to be banished from God, and one by one in eternity as they go before the Father, the Christ stands up and says, oh, that one's mine, Father. That one's mine. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the power to become children of God. So when you find out who you are, you find out the great debt that you owe God, When you find out it's a debt so large that you couldn't pay it if God gave you 100 lifetimes, and then you find out that God in His great grace toward you has already sent His Son to pay the penalty for all your sin. And you find out He did it willingly, this is what you're supposed to do. Thank you, Jesus. Is it okay if I hug you? And for doing that, you get to be a son of God, a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And then there's an out. It's the world. Dr. Aiken says it refers to the evil humanistic system that dominates the society around us, a hostile order that stands in opposition to God. And this out, they don't look at you, they don't look at me and say, well, there are children of God. They say, there are those annoying church people. There are those bigoted, exclusivist, fundamental, think they're better than everybody else kind of people. You know, if we could just get rid of them, we could build a utopia. Why is that? Well, Jesus' explanation is pretty harsh. Here's what he says about the two different ins and the outs. He says of the outs, Jesus said this. Now, Brother Ricky's not making this up out of thin air. In John chapter 8, he spoke to the outs and he said, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of liars. There is truth. And the people who are in love the truth. The people who are out, not so much. Say, what? Does it have to be this way? Can't we all just get along? And Jesus says to the Jews who wanted to kill him and even to his earthly family who thought he had gone crazy. In John chapter 7, this is what Jesus said to them. The world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate my opponents. The world cannot hate those who don't believe in me. But it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You might win a game of hide and seek in the dark, but you're not going to win it if you have to do it in the light. And when you try to play hide and seek with your sin, like most of the world does, they're pretty good at it when they're in the dark. But when they get into the light, in the presence of God, when they come into the presence of Jesus, all of a sudden all that is exposed and they have one of two choices at that point. The first one is to hate the light, and that's what most people do. The second is to repent. That's it. There just aren't that many other choices. Jesus further warned, he said, if the world hates you, I don't like this. I wish the world liked me. I want to be liked. I don't like being disliked. I certainly don't like being hated. And so this isn't one of those passages that I read and I get done going, yippee! But this is what Jesus said to us. If you're part of the inn, don't be surprised by it. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Look, the fact that the world mistreats you, slights you, speaks evil of you, doesn't give you a fair hearing, that's what you should expect. The world's mistreatment of Christians is not proof that God is somehow displeased with them. When the world mistreats you, it is not proof that you are not a Christian. There is an in and there is an out according to the scripture. In fact, Jesus encourages those of us who are in with these words. He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." When nobody, as a pastor, when nobody complains in the world with what I'm teaching, I can be sure I'm a false prophet. When you stand for the truth of God's word, just know ahead of time, everybody isn't going to go, "Great job, way to go, you did that." Some of them are going to go, "Boo." So we should expect that. Those who do not recognize Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, genuinely human and genuinely divine, also do not recognize Christians for who they are. That is the children of God. Those two things are connected. Don't expect people to think well of you unless they think well of Jesus also. And if they don't think well of Jesus, hope they don't think well of you either. In and out. Verse 2, "Beloved, dear friends, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, he appears, we shall be like him, because for we shall see him as he is." The New Living Translation says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." The best translation of that opening word, by the way, is "beloved" or "loved ones." You have the present status of the end. They are called children of God. The text says, "Beloved, now," not "one of these days, maybe somehow I'll be a child of God." No, that's not what the text says. The text says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." Ooh, that's good. But then, if that isn't good enough, if you didn't take satisfaction in right now being a child of God, this text says it's even better what's coming. If you think this is good, if you think the foretaste of glory divine, Jesus, is good, you can't imagine what it's going to be like when you see him face to face. The future of the end is that they will see Jesus as he is. That is, the old hymn says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see." No more veiling, though. More like the transfiguration. Like, you'll forgive me for being so human, but Jesus is glowing like a light bulb. I mean, he is just radiating with glory. It's just tangible. He's radiating all of it, all that it is for him to be the Son of God. And when you see that, when you see him, you're going to be like him. Seeing Jesus as he is, the Son of God, both genuinely human and genuinely divine, will complete the transformation of the children of God. they will be like Jesus. A friend of mine taught me a song. One day Jesus will call my name. As the days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change. On the day that Jesus calls my name. That's the heart of the believer. We want to become more and more and more and more like Jesus, so when we finally see him, we don't have to mourn over how far we were away from being like him. But the truth is, seeing him is how it's finished. Dr. Aiken records the account of a missionary whose last name was Alexander. Alexander was on the mission field, and there were native converts that he was teaching the gospel to, and they were translating the scripture. And when they got to this passage, and the translator was told what it said, that the children of God, who they were right now, would be transformed into something so amazing you can't even conceive of it, because they're going to see Jesus, and as a result of seeing him, they're going to be like him. The scribe put down his pen and he said, I can't write that. We'll just write, we're going to kiss his feet, because it's too good. We can't be like the Savior. We need a whole lot more wow as it relates to the gospel. A whole lot more amazing as it relates to grace. A whole lot more amazing as it relates to God's love. Don't grow dull and don't constantly keep your tears at bay. God's people ought to be mightily moved by the love of God. There might be places where being a stoic is an appropriate thing, but being a stoic in response to the love of God is not appropriate. The Bible says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Your destiny is to be like Jesus if you are part of the in. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust." In other words, just in the same way that you are like Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You're going to be like Jesus. Well, I'm totally like Adam. And I know it's not allowed to sucker punch somebody in heaven, but some of us would be tempted. Adam would steadily have a black eye, weren't for grace. Don't try to act sanctified. It's not going to work. I know who you are. And as much irritation as we have from bearing the image of Adam, that's how much delight we're going to have in bearing the image of Jesus. Yes. Isn't that good? Yes. How does it happen? It happens seeing Jesus. Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, with nothing in the way, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." If you read the ancient Christian writers and pastors and theologians, you will find a term. The term is beatific vision. It refers to that occasion when God's people see God and are transformed by the vision of God. They see his glory, they see his love, and as a result of that, they are transformed. Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior," don't we? "The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." The scriptural principle is this: you become what you admire. You become what you admire. We might change the word to a spiritual word if we wanted to. You become what you worship. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope thus hopes in him, in Jesus, not in myself, not in yourself, hopes in Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. There's something practical that John finishes this text with, and we don't want to skip it. There's something practical about the inn. The inn, they know that Jesus is pure, that Jesus is clean, that Jesus is morally perfect. Jesus is sinless. So those whose greatest longing is to see Jesus and then for Jesus to make them like him, those people consistently, faithfully, may I even say daily, purify themselves. They clean themselves. Dr. Aiken says, it is now Christians' habit of life to pursue purity and holiness as we await the blessed hope of the return of Jesus. I was in a conversation with my brother-in-law, and I enjoy talking with him. He is a devotee of King Jesus. Yeah. And one of the... He's not a pastor in the sense that his occupation is like mine, but he has been a leader of the churches that he's been a part of for years now, decades, I would say it's safe to say. And he engages in the prayer ministry with his church. And one of the things that he so often finds in the course of this ministry is that people will come and they don't have any joy in their salvation. Their spiritual walk is almost dead. And one of his regular questions is, well, when's the last time that you confessed your sin? And they will say, well, it's been some time. And he said, well, that's the first thing you need to fix. One particular occasion, he was ministering through their... They have a television ministry, and they had people that had called in, and he was answering a call, and this gentleman said that things weren't right with the Lord, and he didn't know where to start. And so my brother-in-law said, well, you need to confess your sins. How long has it been? Said, it's been a long time. He said, well, you need to get started then. And he held on the phone, and the service ended, and all of the people were leaving, and my brother-in-law stayed right there, and they said, are you going to leave? He said, I can't leave yet. I got somebody on hold. And the guy was gone like 20 minutes praying, confessing his sin. And Danny just held the line. And the guy picked up and said, well, I feel a whole lot better. I'm not sure of my brother-in-law's exact response, but I know him pretty well. And he probably said something like, well, I'm not surprised. And then I know he told him, don't go that long again. The Lord stands ready to forgive. Don't delay between the commission of sin and the request for forgiveness. As soon as you know you've breached your fellowship with God, that you've broken it, that you've sinned against God, that you've rebelled against God, immediately turn around and repent and confess that sin to God and seek His forgiveness. Don't be estranged from God because you're coveting sin instead of coveting forgiveness. What does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and listen to this last part, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't hide the cancer from God. Show it to Him and beg Him to take it away. Amen. They do not concern themselves with purifying themselves, with cleaning themselves, they do not regularly practice 1 John 1:9. Look, folks, we've been talking about the in and the out, and I want to make sure that you leave with clarity. And if you're not certain whether you're in, please don't leave here without being certain. If in some way you are part of the in, but you haven't been faithfully relating to the Lord the way you should, you've been hiding your sin instead of revealing it to the Father and asking Him to forgive you and cleanse you, you need to do that before you leave here. There's no lunch worth rushing to neglect the forgiveness and cleansing of God. Maybe some of you are in and you've been suffering because you thought maybe the Lord was upset with you because when you try to minister in His name, you're not warmly received everywhere. And you've been helped by this to understand. No, the world's not going to clap every time you testify for Jesus. Maybe you just needed to hear one more time, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." Amen. And if that isn't good enough, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we will be like Him when He appears, because we will see Him as He is. Maybe you needed that this morning. You make sure and lean in and listen to the Holy Spirit of God as we sing a final hymn. If you need to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus for the first time publicly, you've never told people publicly, "I want to follow Jesus," I invite you to do that this morning. Maybe there are others who would want to unite with this church. I don't encourage you to do that haphazardly or hurriedly. I think that's a serious decision. And if you're already a believer, you've already been baptized, but God has led you here, encourage you to visit, come as often as you desire, and see if God would have you plant your life here. Once you're determined that that's what God wants you to do, then do it. But make sure He's driving the bus there. And then finally, perhaps there would be some who would just say, "Brother Ricky, I need your help. I'm trying to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and I need a conversation where I can ask some questions and get some help." Man, I want to do that. Let me have the opportunity. You reach out to me and make sure we have that occasion. Let's stand together and sing a hymn of response.